In my church this year, I've just started preaching Matthew chapter by chapter. It was great because I don't have to think what to preach about each week, but it's terrifying because it means you have to address all the scriptures you wouldn't normally preach on, all the really difficult things. So that's been a good thing for growing me, and I've got something interesting to preach on today, and when I say what it is, you're all going to go, it's not money. I want to preach on unforgiveness. I was going to say it's on forgiveness. Not really. It's on unforgiveness. Yes. Thank you. But while I haven't been through what a lot of you have been through, and I know, you know, life just throws some horrific things at you. So it's not a beat you up. You got to forgive or I'll get you or God will get you. It's a, just let the truth wash over you, because there's some really interesting things on it that I want to share that just will give us some insight. And I was just thinking about what some of you have been through, and I get a little bit of that fear of, I can't preach that to these people. I know so-and-so's been through that, so-and-so. That's not fair to... Anyway, I'm going to preach it. On this guy's last Saturday night, Roz had been preaching at some state women's thing, and she was driving home about 11 o'clock. So we were talking on the phone. I'm lying in bed, and we're talking on the phone while she's driving to help keep her awake on the freeway. I hear this horrific crash, and everything goes silent. A guy had fallen asleep, who later on we found has no insurance and no license, but that's another story, had fallen asleep at the wheel. He was in the fast lane, Ross was in the slow lane, so it wasn't a head-on. He hit her from behind. She was doing 105, 110, completely pushed in the back of a car, so like, it's not like she can drive it, but like it was a real whack. But because she was going in the same direction to him, it wasn't so bad. But he would have had to be doing, we figure, and even talking to the smash repair guy, around 150 to kind of do that kind of damage. Our take is this, after we prayed the next morning, our take was, if he hadn't have hit her, he was headed across and there was a concrete wall, he would have hit and probably died. So if God wants to use her to save someone's life and she gets out of it unscathed and she's got insurance, we're okay with that. But that moment of, is she alive or dead? And there's like 4 minutes, tick, tick, tick. And I hear, oh, I'm okay. Yes, yes, I'm okay. I'm okay. Was like, ah. So there's those moments in life that hit you. And I'll finish today with something interesting about that. Just before I read from the scripture, in addressing this, I feel like I'm addressing a fading skill in Christianity. Unforgiveness damages the unforgiver more than the perpetrator is damaged by not repenting. According to Jesus, as he teaches this, there's a lot at stake. I will qualify the message with this, if you've been through deep things in your life. Forgiving doesn't mean you have to trust again. Love can be given, but trust has to be earned. So it's not wise to go back into a dangerous situation just because you're forgiven. Trust is a real deal that's important and works differently to forgiveness. I just wrote this as just for the normal little fights of life. Beware of exaggerating, because I used to be bad at this, what was done against you so as to get more pity and sympathy while ruining the other person's reputation just because you want to build a case. The Bible's take on it is keep no record of wrongs. So, but there is in a sense of if your brother sins against you, go to him or go to them. Now, if someone's going to come to you with, I've got a grievance and I just want to talk about it, can we make some ground here? It's no good going with a built case. You have to be really, really sober and have thought through what's fair and reasonable here. And I've got to put myself in their shoes. So you've got to present it in a way that at least feels fair. I've written this, it's really dangerous not to keep your emotions in check at that point, because they're the sort of situations where your emotions can be very manipulative, sometimes of the other person, but especially of you. So if we get all worked up and we're right at the peak of, that's not the time to go to your brother. You know, you've got to work through it a bit first and even get a bit of advice. So that's just some practical things. So let's just have a read from the Word and then I'll show you some interesting things. Matthew 18, we're in, and the second part starting at verse 21. I think they'll come up on the screen. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Pause. It's like Peter saying, is there a limit to forgiveness? He's aware of the book of Amos, chapters 1 and 2, where God the Father says, if they do the same thing three or four times in a row, that's enough. I'm going to get them. There's going to be a big cost. So Peter's familiar with this, and in offering seven, he's being really generous. And when I read it, I'm thinking, seven, mate, as a non-Christian, I wasn't very good at this, but I'm going to give them from one to three chance. I reckon I can forgive three. That's about as far as I can get myself. Peter going seven, I'm thinking he's been really generous too. So what's Jesus' answer? Will the word back me up in my flesh? Well, let's see what it says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Whoa. So Jesus is going, yes, there's a limit, but it's nowhere near where you think it is. Let's keep going. Therefore, so he teaches now. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I did a little bit of stuff reading different teachers, and they have different amounts, but the principle works like this. It's about $6 million by today's standard. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, Jesus is exaggerating here, because under Jewish law, it was illegal to put a wife and kids in prison for the payment of someone's debt. But it's almost like Jesus is saying, by the end of the story, you look back on that, you think, when we have unforgiveness we keep in our heart, it can really start to damage our family, which is kind of interesting. Let's keep going. The servant, verse 26, therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you. So all he's asking for is patience. He asked for time. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt or the entire debt. So he wants time and he gets amnesty. That's huge. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about $60. You know, I might be $10 out here or there. Forgiven 6 million, won't forgive 6 or 60 or even 600. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. I don't know how that works. You go into prison, you can't work, and you got to pay the debt. I don't know what that is. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged. This is the key verse of the whole part. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered. This is the tough bit. This is why I wouldn't have preached it by choice in my church, right? Because of these two verses. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, I'm going okay till I get to those two verses and I'm like, woolly dooly, how do I teach this? So we'll have a go at it. there's some good principles. Okay, this whole chapter is called the chapter to the congregation or the sermon to the congregation. We've seen in it love that seeks out. We've seen in it love that confronts. And now we're seeing love that forgives. Jesus doesn't want this sermon to end with confrontation but restoration, and so he talks on forgiveness. It's a bit like, you know how it says in the Bible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So I have found in life that sometimes you're willing to make peace with someone who's sinned against you or someone that you've sinned against, but they don't want anything to do with you. All you can do in those situations is to make the approach, but if it's rejected, you just have to give it space. What you're doing in making the approach, you're in a way clearing your heart with God, and it releases God to go into action. It seems to me that when I've held on and wanted God to get something, you know, get someone back who's been mean to me, and I'm holding on and not forgiving, he doesn't seem to do anything. It's when I release and let go that God seems to go into action and have his ways of doing things. So Jesus' teaching here is frequently forgiving, not rarely forgiving. I'm good at rarely forgiving. Frequently forgiving is a whole other deal. It doesn't mention repentance as a prerequisite of forgiveness, even though that is a prerequisite to being trusted again. It's almost like Matthew's version is understanding will help you forgive, so go to your brother. Listening is a prerequisite. So when you go to your brother, it's not, I want to say this, this, and this, you did this wrong. It's not just pointing the finger, even though you'll say, look, this hurt me and this is why. You're also going, can you tell me, you know, your version? I remember once when I was state church planning director, my daughter's marriage had just broke up and I was supposed to go to these meetings at state conference and I forgot. And the guy that was over me was angry, fair enough. But he did this. He came to me and he said, was there a reason you missed those meetings? And I said, yes, there was. I just had news of my daughter's marriage breaking up and I just was thinking about other things. He goes, that's fine. Whereas he would have blown my head off, but do you know what I mean? So I learned something that day. Always ask that question before you go in and point the finger, or you can go, this hurt me. Was there a reason for that? And they get to give an account. That's an important principle and a good way when you're having fights in your marriage to kind of get through them as well. All right. Second point, I've got five, so I want to move through them pretty quick. Forgiveness releases you more than them. God can deal with them now if you release them, and you can also move on. God is just. If they aren't sincere, he'll catch them out and expose them over time. It's not your job to judge, was that a sincere apology? Sometimes it doesn't sound like it, and you really want to hammer them. I'm not receiving that, but you put that into God's hands. God can judge that. We don't really know. Sometimes he hands them over to Satan to be dealt with. There's scriptures that talk about that. When they've had enough, they come back like the prodigal, and we often think in the natural flesh, we tend to, well, I'll forgive them when they come back like the prodigal, but that's kind of moralistic legalism. The principle Jesus is teaching here is to forgive them at the front end, not necessarily the back end 30 years later when they're a different person. Now, I'm going to take you into something really difficult, and it's kind of a dangerous way to do it, but I know you well, and I think you probably trust me to do it. There's this thing. I hear non-Christians say this the most, not Christians as much, but they'll say this argument. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, so, you know, as a Christian, you think, well, none of us are, and if that's the standard, there's not much hope for the world. But the thing we understand is, well, the standard's God. And we all fall short. So I just want to suggest to you dangerously, but just for a moment, consider from God's perspective, we all fall short, Hitler and you. So in some ways, we're in the same boat. Now watch this. I might be better than Hitler and he might be down there and I might be about here. But God's righteousness, which is the standard, the Bible says, reaches to the heavens or to the clouds or to the... So it's like, you know, light years up there. And if you go up to where the top end of that and look back, you and Hitler, it's not much difference. Do you just get that a bit? And I'll just take it a step further, but I'm not doing it to condemn you. I'm just doing it to free you. Let me show you. So we're all under sin, which means in a sense we're bankrupt. And Jesus on the cross took our debt. Our debt was cancelled. Wow. But because of the level of his righteousness, we aren't the $60 dude. We're the $6 million dude. And until you get the sense of we don't fall short this much, we fall short that much, you're really going to have trouble forgiving people. But if you get the other way around, how much you've been forgiven, that you're God's debtor and he forgives you, it really helps you see it from a different view, eh? It certainly helped me. And I found after preaching this, I was just tested that next week, like you wouldn't believe. I thought, oh God, I've got so much ground to make. You know, you're preparing, you think, I hope I'm good at this. But within a week, I thought, yeah, I got to make some ground. Okay, what do I leave out? Okay, let's go to point three, but I'll kind of head into it with this. There's this great story I just want to show you. Sometimes there's tests in life, and faithful in little, faithful in much. I think God's gracious that sometimes he lets the test be in a little thing that's not that big, and it's really good to pass those tests, because if you don't, the tests seem to get harder until you change. But I just love this story. Don't even know if it fits. It's just such a good story. This is in a Joel Osteen book. It's a bit slow at the start, but it's amazing at the end. During World War II, a writer named S.I. Kishore, so it's a true story, published a short story in Collier's magazine that begins with a young soldier in a library in Florida. While he was reading a used book, he noticed handwritten notes in the margin. They were very thoughtful and heartwarming. He turned to the front of the book and it just happened to show the previous owner's name, a lady named Hollis Maynell. Now, he's about to go to war, so he's very touched by this. He got hold of a New York City telephone book and found her address. He wrote her a letter introducing himself, it's like online dating, and telling her how he was shipping out to Europe the next day. He invited her to respond so they could talk about the book. Much to his surprise, he received a letter in return, and for the next 13 months, they wrote back and forth, again and again, getting closer and closer. They were actually falling in love, even though they'd never seen each other. He had requested a picture, but she refused, saying that their looks shouldn't matter if they really cared for each other. See, girls get that, but guys don't really get that. Just wanted to marry my wife because she looked good, really. And I'm pursuing her, and she's trying to check on my integrity, which wasn't that good. Hers was way better. I kept failing all the tests, going, but you look so good. Can we get married? No. Anyway, that's just a deal for guys, eh? A year and a half later, he was coming back home through New York City. This was their big opportunity. They were going to meet for the first time and go out to dinner. She said, I'll be waiting for you when you get off the ship. You'll know it's me by the red rose I'll be wearing. Sailing back across the ocean, he was excited and nervous at the same time. He stepped off the ship and the big moment finally arrived. He saw a beautiful young lady in a green suit walking toward him who took his breath away. She was stunning, tall, gorgeous features, in great shape. She looked like a movie star. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. When he started toward her, a smile curved on her lips and she said, going my way, soldier. That was like, you know, anyway, I won't explain it. Suddenly taken aback when he realised she wasn't wearing a red rose. As she passed by, he finally came back down to earth. About that time, a lady in her 40s walked up to him. Mind you, he's in his 20s. She wasn't all that attractive and she had graying hair, but she was wearing a red rose. Disappointed but not showing it, he walked up to her with a smile. He saluted and said, I'm Lieutenant John Blandford and you are Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner? The lady said, I don't know what this is all about, son. That young lady in the green suit who just went by, she asked me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in that big restaurant across the street. That chick was so clever, eh? I so would not have passed that test. We won't take a vote on the guys on who would have passed it and who not. God will sometimes give us those tests, eh? And there's amazing things waiting on the other side of those tests. So let's just go into point three. Reaching conversion isn't the end of growing, it's the start. So the guy that was forgiven in this parable, he was discharged from his duty as a debtor, but not from his duty as a son and a servant. The forgiven are handed a responsibility to forgive. I had never heard that in my life till this. He lacks appreciation for the king's forgiveness and he lacks fear of the king's judgment. It shows he has a hard heart because the Bible says, forgiven little loves little, forgiven much loves much. This is an important point. Because if we do the Hitler thing, we don't see our forgiveness as that big. But for me, if I was to, you know, take a swing at someone and miss, that would be a really serious sin for who I am and what I do and what I've learned from God and what he expects of me. And I would need to see that as not play it down to that. We've got to do that with our own stuff. Because, you know, in our flesh, we all do this thing. Everyone else's sin seems worse than ours, but our sin's totally understandable because we know our background and we know what we went through. So there is a thing sometimes where you've got to sit down in your prayer and go, you know what? I'm really sorry, God, that was horrible. I'm a better person than that. Can you forgive me? And that does something inside. Fourth point, being forgiven has consequences. This is, phew. You can lose God's forgiveness by refusing to extend it. Whoa. When consequences of mercy don't happen, judgment awaits. Len McGee used to always say, mercy always precedes judgment. This is a serious message and God will not be mocked. He takes the kingdom away from the proud and unchildlike. Unrealistic disciples have a cavalier disregard of the judgment. That's an interesting one. I'll start to close. I'll kind of combine the last two together. Len used to teach us about a thing called antinomianism that seems to be becoming popular again. You'll hear a lot more preaching on there's no hell, there's no consequence, it's just God's love and that's all there is. Luther, on the whole forgiveness issue, was just thrilled about what the kingdom offered. Calvin was very sober about it and it drove Wesley nuts to the point where he actually got converted. But Wesley emphasized a lot human responsibility strongly with less emphasis on eternal security. Calvin taught eternal security to a really strong point with less emphasis on responsibility. Luther took a middle line. One of the greatest arguments in history, I think, between Christians was between Wesley and Whitfield. Because George Whitfield was like, you can't lose your salvation. John Wesley was right down the other end of personal responsibility, Jacko, get it right or you're going to miss out. And they would argue a lot. And one time at a national level, someone was interviewing George Whitfield and he gave the most amazing answer. They said to him, do you think we'll see John Wesley in heaven? And he goes, no. And the crowd's like, oh, such a radical thing to say. He said, because he'll be so far up the front and we'll be so far down the back that we won't be able to see him. And I think that's good because people are at different places with that. For me, brought up in a church that said every time you sin, you end up in hell. I'm in hell, I'm going to heaven. And it just completely defeated me. So for me, under Len's teaching about grace, I needed to get right up this end. I do really well when I've got good security and I'm sure, but I never cross the line into I can never lose my salvation. Because there's at least two teachings in the Bible where Jesus says, if you disown me, I will disown you. And this one on, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. So they're scary scriptures. So it puts me this side of the line. I move well in freedom, but for me personally, I don't go there. Maybe you've, you know, been an incredibly abusive spiritual thing. You might need to be there. I don't know. Or if you're born, should be right, we'll just have fun. Nothing's important. You might need to get back down this way a bit. But that's for you to work out your salvation. People sometimes new to our church get annoyed that I don't tell them what to believe. But I just open the word up. It's up to you what you decide to believe. I don't want to control you. All right, let me just finish with this then. I'm kind of going to go away from the topic to finish just because I want to put your confidence back. I had an amazing experience 3 weeks ago, but I remembered something. Let me just read this psalm. God spoke to me. It said, talks about people who fear the Lord, and I realized it's true for all of us. when you eat the labour of your hands, you shall be happy. This is if you fear God, not as in scared, but as in awe, respect, listen, obey. It says, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. And my wife's like that. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be who fears the Lord. Why this is an incredible thing from God, I want to just tell you to finish. 2 weeks in my life, it's roughly 8 to 10 years ago, there was this 1 week, and some of you have had these weeks only worse, but my one was this. Our eldest daughter rang up in tears, found an email, her husband was having an affair, and she started the journey of, it's not over till God says it's over, I'm willing to do what I have to make it work. But anyway, he got engaged to this other girl, and the day he got engaged, God said to her, it's over, you can move on. Same week, next day, our youngest daughter rings up and goes, I have to tell you, I'm coming home from musical theatre where she was studying. I've got an eating disorder and I need help. So the next day she's there, and 4 days later my son, who wasn't going to say anything because he knew the other things that happened, came home and said, my engagement's broken up. He's going out with a Bulgarian girl in London. So it was like, it was one of those weeks, do you know, where you're like, will we ever make it? Will my kids be okay? Did we screw up as parents? All that stuff that you go through. And, you know, so we try and do the God journey our whole lives and do the, you know, fear God the right way. But anyway, he gave me that scripture 3 weeks ago because we had this week. And so don't put too much in the fact that my kids were all preaching on the same night, but it was just a moment that God spoke to us through. Because you can't do the thing with your kids where you want them all to be preachers, because if one of them doesn't come through in that, it's really unfair. Every vocation is just important as each other. Nevertheless, there was a night. My son was preaching in our church. My daughter Becky had just got back from Canberra because she works, she's international media manager. She'd met with the Prime Minister and she'd led this delegation of all these famous women around Australia who run aid organisations to meet with him. She had an amazing week and she was preaching in Gosford. And my eldest Elliot had the eating disorder. Is it C3 Bible College? They were doing a thing to help the C3 churches all around Canberra, and they went back to the main church and the preacher was sick and pulled out at the last minute, and she was down to do a testimony, and they said, we've got no one to preach, could you preach? And she was exhausted because she's like that personality up, and she's like, I can't, I'm done. So she's just about to say no and they go, there's only one problem. We're doing a theme on mental health and we want someone to talk about eating disorders. Like right up her alley, because she's going quite well with it now. But it was just like, I'm just giving you a bit of detail just to show you the things that had to come together for that week to happen. And God kind of takes me to that scripture. I was just writing in my journal on the Monday after that weekend going, thanks God, and I just got that. But I wanted to read it out because you might be in between those two bookends. Do you know what I mean? Or the bad week mightn't have happened yet. But I just wanted to tell you, like, by trying sincerely to do things his ways, even if we're doing it badly, if the thing, my dad used to say, if a thing's worth doing, it's worth doing well. Well, I've learned, if the thing's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly until you can learn to do it well. So I just wanted to share it. So if you're in the, you know, on the, just come through that bad week thinking, are we going to be okay or not? I just want you to know that he also has the restoration weeks plan. There's other days that are written in the book about you where you will experience that, and life and God will catch up and bring it through, hey? So just let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for these beautiful people letting me teach such a difficult thing to them today. We ask you for help with that whole topic. We need it, but we know there's so much blessing and freedom in it if we follow in your ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Amy.
So good. Isn't that a great word? Thank you, Pastor Mark.